Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over this long period of time, we have been thinking together and studying together from the section of the New Testament known as the General Epistles. The book of James, the book of 1st and 2nd Peter, the books of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and Jude. We're just about halfway through this study, perhaps not even yet halfway through. But we're getting well into this study, and we've been studying through the book of James, the books of 1 Peter and 2 Peter. And today we're just getting into some of the meat of the Word of God in 1 John. We've already taken the introduction to this book. We talked about who John is, who the addressees might be, what the date of the book might be. We also talked a little bit about the outline. And I want to just think with you for a few moments about the outline of this book. This book is talking about the proofs for true salvation. Now, we noted before that all seven of these books seem to be dealing with this same emphasis, the proof of true salvation. If a person professes to be saved, if he says, well, I was saved when I was a small child, I was saved as a teenager, but there has been no change whatsoever in his life. He has never departed from any of the sins that he walked in before. The sins that are mentioned in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, where he belonged to the family of Satan, where he walked with Satan's people, and he did the things that Satan wanted him to do. When a person has had absolutely no change in his life, no matter what his profession might be, then there would be some question whether or not this person has ever been saved. And John is the most bold of any of these four writers of the general epistles. He's the most bold in setting forth the proofs of salvation. Now, all of these epistles, of course, are inspired by God, so don't misunderstand what I just said. But John is led by the Spirit of God to examine very carefully at least seven areas, some believe even more, at least seven areas where we need to examine our hearts very clearly. Have we truly trusted the Lord Jesus as our Savior from sin? Now, again, I do not want anyone to doubt their salvation. That's not the purpose of this study. We don't want to go back again and again and get saved all over again. Remember, as a teenager, I attended a church where people would go forward Sunday after Sunday to get saved again. We don't have to do that. Once a person has truly trusted the Lord Jesus as their Savior, they are saved. All he's saying is this: there will be at least some change in their lives. There will be some new direction in their lives, some new desire after God. And if this desire and this direction is not there, then it may be they never did make a true decision for Christ. But once we're saved forever. We never need to get saved again. Now, we talked about the introduction, verses 1 to 4, to this book. And now we're coming down to this section, proving true salvation through walking in the light. Chapter 1, verse 5 to chapter 2, verse 29. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, he talks about the light that has come into the world. When we Christians, when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, let me put it this way, when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ and we trust Him as our Savior, we now come into the light. Before, we've been walking in darkness. We're just like the unsaved of the world. Before we were saved, we were just part of their family. We are part of their fellowship, part of their sins, part of their captivity to sin. But when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, now we come into the light. We come into the light of salvation itself. We come into the light of the truth of the Word of God. We come into the light of the Holy Spirit's direction in our lives and the way He leads us on in our Christian lives. We come into the light of eternity, the eternity that we face in the future. And most of all, we come into the light of He who is the light. The Lord Jesus Himself is the light of the world. And the Lord Jesus said this concerning Himself. He is the light of the world. And we come into the Lord Jesus Himself. And so we're not walking in darkness in any way anymore. That is, theoretically, we're not walking in darkness anymore. And so we want to talk a little bit about what it means to walk in the light. Now, first of all, we find in verses 5 to 7, and let me read those two verses for you. Chapter 1, verses 5 to 7. This is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we are lying and do not speak the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from our sin. Now let me go on down to verse 10. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Now let's look for a moment at this matter of being in the light. First of all, failure to walk faithfully in the light proves the falsity of any claims that we might have to salvation. Now this is a very strong statement to make, but this is what he is teaching in this passage, chapter 1, verse 5 to chapter 2, verse 29. When Christ has come into our life, there are changes that will take place and that do take place in our lives. Now these changes may seem very slight in some, but there will always be some changes, even in a child, when they trust the Lord Jesus as their Savior. They may not grow much in Him as a very small child. They may not learn to love Him very much, but there are changes that take place in their lives. One of the main changes that comes is that we are no longer oriented towards our old relationship with the family of Satan. Going back again to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, these three verses tell us what we were before we were saved. The fact we were completely oriented to the family of Satan. We were not only under his control, under his domination, under his power, but we also walked with his people and we freely and gladly indulged in his sins. Now some of you who may be listening may feel, well, I was never exactly like that. I'm probably more like the person of Romans 2, 1-16. Probably more like the self-righteous person who never walked deeply in the sins of the man in Romans 1:18-32, where that man went very, very deep, deep, deep into sin. I'm not like that man. Nevertheless, all of us were still hopeless, lost sinners before we were saved. We belonged to the wrong family. And while it's true on the human level, we may not have gone as deep into sin as some of the others around us, some of our own friends, for instance. Nevertheless, before God, we were still hopeless, lost sinners. You see this when you come down to the study of Romans 1:18 to chapter 3, verse 18. First of all, he talks about the desperately sinful man. Then in chapter 2, verses 1-16, the self-righteous man, the man who thinks he doesn't need salvation but still is a lost sinner. Then he talks about the Jewish person who is following the law but is still a hopeless, lost sinner before God. And finally, verse 9 of chapter 3 of Romans down to verse 18, he concludes that they're all under sin and they all have come short of the glory of God and so forth. And so all of us were hopeless, lost sinners. This was our condition before. We were in the darkness of the relationship with Satan. But now, in the Lord Jesus, we're oriented towards the Lord Himself and the light that He brings into our lives. I would wish, and God would wish, that all of us were walking fully in that light. None of us, of course, are perfect, but some are walking more in that light than others. If you're not walking in that light, you need to walk in that light. If you truly know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, walk fully in the light, in obedience to Him. Now, the question would be, when a professing believer continues to walk in the darkness of the old life, in relationship with Satan and his family, with no interest at all in walking in the light, what he's saying is it casts doubt on his salvation. Look at also Romans chapter 6, verses 1-14. Romans 6:1 says, "Shall we continue in sin, that grace may increase? God forbid. How can we, who are dead to sin, live any longer therein?" Colossians chapter 3, verses 1-3. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, and not on the things of the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you shall also appear with Him in glory." The idea is that now we're changed. We're setting our affections on things above, not on the things of the earth. So this problem of failure is very, very important in our lives, not to cause us to doubt our true salvation, but to cause us to wonder, were we ever really saved? Now, verses 8 to 10, we constantly acknowledge our sinful needs and being cleansed from sins, and this proves that we're really walking in the light. In other words, what does this mean? When you take these passages down verses 8 to 10, you're looking at the fact that a true Christian is not satisfied to sin. Now, day by day, Satan is a clever enemy, can bring sin into our lives in various ways. For instance, sin can come into our thought lives. We have sins pop into our lives that we don't wish to have there. Sinful thoughts come. And we also have sins in our feelings and in our attitudes, our feelings towards other people, our feelings towards situations that we're in, our attitudes towards things, where we become bitter and disquieted in our hearts. We have sins, of course, in our words. James chapter 3 speaks of the sins of the tongue, and is a very important passage for you to consider. Verses 1 to 8 especially deal with the sins of the tongue. Then, of course, we have sins in our actions. The way we act, the way we conduct ourselves, the active things that we do before other people. So we can sin in many, many different ways. And a true Christian is conscious when sin has come into his life. Again, we're not going to be perfect, but we are going to be conscious of sin when it does come into our lives. And a true Christian will deal with that sin on a daily basis. And this is the emphasis, for instance, of verse 9. Verse 9 has this to say: if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So this deals with the daily confession of our sins. The Lord Jesus seemed to be indicating the same thing in John 15, verses 1, 2, and 3, where the Lord Jesus speaks of the daily pruning of the Father of the branch, where the Father is cutting off the little dead parts of the branch. He's speaking there of the human heart. The fact that daily your Father is examining our hearts, searching our hearts, revealing to us the sins of our lives. So my prayer would be, as we think, for instance, of the truth of this passage, that you would have tender and open and willing hearts before God. You would not have hearts that are satisfied with the presence of sin, to go on sinning and sinning in the thought life, in the words, in the feelings, the attitudes, and the actions. You would not be content with this, but rather daily you would be examining your hearts before God, confessing your sins before God, getting right with God in every possible way. And so, this is very, very important. So when a person is truly saved, this is what it's teaching. He will have a deep concern about the daily sins that he commits and how they affect his life and his relationship with the Lord. He will not permit those sins to accumulate in his life over a period of time. Some people do. In other words, they don't deal with sins daily. They're not concerned about this. This isn't a daily matter with them. And so these sins tend to accumulate and build up in their lives. And what they do, of course, is make us hardened to sin, so that we don't care as much about sin anymore. The true Christian is conscious of the presence of a sin and is very tender towards God and wants to deal with that sin immediately and get it straight with God. In other words, get it forgiven, and then go on in righteousness before God. So the idea is we will sin, but we don't have to live in that sin. We don't have to do what those sins make us do. So daily dealing with sins also helps him to desire to live more righteously before God and to avoid daily temptations that he faces. In other words, daily dealing with sin is going to make him more aware of the daily temptations, and then by the Spirit of God to overcome these daily temptations. And so this section of Scripture is very, very important for us. Now, for a few moments, I want to go back to verse 7 of this passage. And verse 7 has this to say: if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, let me go back to this verse just for a few moments. our true fellowship with God, our true fellowship with each other, has to do with walking in the light. In other words, God is not a part at all of darkness. And so our fellowship with God Himself and with each other depends upon walking in the light. As we ourselves are conscious of our saving relationship with the Lord Jesus, as we ourselves are conscious of our responsibilities before God, as God puts in us a hunger to walk in the light and to go by the light, to daily read God's Word, to have the light of His Word, to have the light of His presence with us, to have the light of His person with us. As we do these things, we're going to have greater fellowship with God and greater fellowship with each other. This is the true basis for fellowship between Christians. It's people who are walking in the light. Now, when someone is not walking in the light, when he's a professing Christian but he's not walking in the light, fellowship with other Christians makes him feel very uneasy, very unhappy, in fact, because he knows that these Christians are different from his own life. Their lives are different from his. He may go to the same church. He may have occasions when he's with these other Christians, but he's not happy with their conversations. He's not happy with their desires. He's not happy with their willingness to follow the Lord. And this means there may be something wrong in his life, that he himself is not walking in the light as he should. When we walk in the light, we are free in our fellowship with the Lord and with each other. And this is a very important truth for the Christian life. I need to stop with this lesson. In our next lesson, we're going to be dealing with chapter 2 of 1 John. And perhaps you could go ahead and read in your Bibles these chapters, chapters 2 and 3 especially. We'll be getting into these in the next sets of lessons. And perhaps you could go ahead and study these passages and see what truth God wants to teach you from them. May the Lord bless you, each one.